Then last week, I spoke to you on from one little phrase in the book of Luke, where talking about Elizabeth, it said, her who was barren. And I talked about that, the burden of barrenness. And we used three words. We talked about misery, mark, and miracle. And after the course of the message, in the course of time following, I recognized and realized through statements made to me that perhaps I wasn't clear enough or did not to relay clearly what I intended to relay. So I'm going to try to clear some of that up tonight for a few minutes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we'll begin. And then after we do that, Lord willing, we'll go into what I had intended to do, which is to talk to you about vision and the importance of vision and understanding vision as far as soul winning, as far as reaching people with the gospel. But this is a lengthy chapter. I don't know that we'll read the whole thing, but I do want to start in the beginning. And I'll probably pause along the way just to have you note certain things, underline certain things, whatever. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So you know, it's very simple. Paul obviously got some kind of communication from the folks at Corinth. And it had something to do with the subject matter that he's about to address. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." So if you took that verse alone, it would be suggestive of the fact that every man, every woman would be married. But let's go on. Verse 3, "Let the husband render unto the wife," so if you are married, "let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body." The word power there is the idea of authority. "She hath not authority of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. There, the two have become one. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." I love that about the Bible. Men are very plain to suggest as they write that this is what God told me. This is thus saith the Lord. And I'm giving you the message of God. And Paul is very careful to say when he's not speaking by commandment. He's not giving you a commandment of God, but feels that he has liberty and permission from God to speak in this manner. "For I would that all men were even as I myself." As far as we know, we have no record of Paul being married. Paul is without a wife. "I would," I'm speaking now by permission, not of commandment, "that all men were even as I myself. But," now please note these words, "every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that. Need I say to you that this is not to be understood? Every male hath his proper gift, but every man, every human being, every individual has a gift given to them by God. One after this manner, another after that." And in the context, being single or being married. "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now this is a commandment that he's speaking from the Lord. "Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart, A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. It's not a part of the message, but let's just read that sentence again. See if maybe it'll stick in our head somewhere. God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man. Hold it a second, and if you want to, relate that back to verse number 7. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. God has distributed to every man. As the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? By the way, the word called there is a word that represents salvation, being saved. Whom God justifies, he first calls. And then he justifies, and then he sanctifies, and he glorifies. So when you got saved, when you got called, and the Spirit of God convicted your heart, and you came to Christ, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So if the opportunity arises for you to be free, your freedom is offered to you, go ahead and take it. But if you are a servant and God called you and saved you as a servant, be a good servant. Don't worry about that fact that you're a servant. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man, verse 23. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And in matter of fact, although you wouldn't think this first off, when he says concerning virgins and he talks about himself, that's what he is. In the sense of never being married, not being in a physical relationship with another. I give my judgment as one who is single, who's obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And by the way, that is the hope of faithfulness, obtaining mercy. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, the scripture says, but who can find a faithful man? I suppose, therefore, verse 26, that this is good for the present distress, the current the current environment, the current circumstances in which the church found itself living at the time Paul is writing to them. In this time, with this pressure on Christianity and persecution, I suppose this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be, that is, to remain unmarried or even as I. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I want you to notice that statement again. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. Who is he talking about? The one that gets married? Marriage is going to bring some unique problems, some unique troubles, some unique situations, some unique pressures that you wouldn't face any other time. You wouldn't face if you were single. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. He's talking about being moderate. And they that use this world as not abusing it. for the fashion of the world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. Paul said, my desire is that you be as unburdened as possible as you serve the Lord. That you not be a life living a life full of care. He that is unmarried, or we may say she as well, but it'll get into that in another few verses. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. That's something that he can focus on, something he can devote himself fully to. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. I think we all understand that. There are going to be demands that occupy your time and attention in a marriage that the single man may not have and may have more freedom to serve the Lord and to please the Lord and to exalt the Lord. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her, that is the virgin, he that giveth her in marriage, doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage, doeth better. Remember, Paul's not speaking by commandment, he's speaking by permission, as one has obtained favor from the Lord. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So thinking back to last Sunday night, if you recall, talking about the burden of barrenness, the first thing we talked about was misery and talked about the fact that in the context of a married life, in the context of a married woman, a man and woman joined together, that it was widely expected and desired that the woman would bring forth children, have heirs for her husband. And the scripture teaches that. So keep in mind that we're talking about within the bounds of marriage. There is no childbearing outside of marriage. There is no intimacy outside of marriage, according to scripture. You understand that? And you can't bear children, you can't have childbearing if it's not marriage. So when we talk about this yearning for bearing children and having children, it's that of a married woman, a woman who's been joined to a man. Again, if we go back to the very beginning, it's very plain that God created men and women as he did all other things for reproducing, to reproduce, to be fruitful, to multiply and replenish the earth. And God equipped men and women differently, and he equipped women with the capacity to bear children, and he gave them that capacity because that's what he expected they would do. And he gave them the desire to bear children. Go with me for a moment back to Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And I'm going to begin in verse 3, and I'm going to read down through the end of verse through the end of chapter 128. So 127 verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That was the understanding of married couples in biblical days. And I believe still is and should be the expectation of married couples today. Now again, every man has his proper gift given of God. And in the calling and the gift that as God has distributed to you, abide in that. So if God has given you the grace not to have children and has given you the ability to to set that aside, then that's between you and the Lord. But nonetheless, the truth is children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Again, the expectation in the normal setting is that the man that fears the Lord is married, he has a wife, and because he has a wife, they are reproducing and they have children. And his wife's being a fruitful vine, and the children are like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So the children growing up, getting married, having children, and so forth. So that's a natural part of God's plan for mankind. And so what I was saying last Sunday night is that biblically speaking, married women, and every case we gave you was of a married woman desiring to have children and pleading and praying and weeping and crying before God if they did not have children and requesting and asking God. Doesn't mean they weren't content and willing to accept what God had ordained for them, but they've made request, which God says to do. Make request with thanksgiving. Let me know what you'd like. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And so they did that. Biblically speaking, women saw childbearing as a good thing, a desirable thing, an expected thing within the context of marriage. And of course, marriage is necessary for that desire to be fulfilled. Here's the bottom line by those two statements made in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The primary desire of my heart and your heart, whether a man or a woman, male or female, should be to please God, to honor God, to be what God has called you to be, what God wants you to be. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, look, as I look at it, in the context of where we live right now, I'm telling you, it's difficult, more difficult, to be devoted to the work of the Lord if you're married, because you have other responsibilities and obligations, and you must care for those. So your object is not as much, is not as fully to please the Lord. You also now, to please the Lord, have to please your wife or have to please your husband. You understand that? That's pleasing the Lord. But the person who doesn't have the wife or the husband to please then has more time to devote to pleasing the Lord. But the idea is that no matter you're married or not married, you ought to want to please the Lord. So you ought to desire what he desires for you. All right? We should have the attitude of Mary, who said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Or we should say, behold, the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. I'll leave it up to you, Father. Whether you want me to have a husband, whether you want me to have a wife, whether you want us to have children, I will leave that up to you. I will express my heart's desire, but I'll be content for it to be even according to your word. Romans chapter 12 teaches us that principle. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Give yourself to him. Let him decide. So in reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we also learned these things. Number one, marriage has difficulties. Number two, there are advantages to the single life. So while we may be tempted to say it's better to be married and second best to be single, we don't necessarily have scriptural authority for that. We do know the reason. We do know the reason God made a man and a woman different, and we do know that God intended for them to multiply and replenish the earth. Are you with me, or am I putting you to sleep? I know we live in a world when we're all tired and it's warm in here, and I want you to get it. There are advantages to the single life. We can do things in Christian service that others who are married just cannot do, or find it more difficult to do because of the sacrifices that have to be made. Also, we learn that the single life, and scripturally speaking, the single life can be hard as well. Paul, in this context, is saying, in this day and age, it's my judgment, it's better to be single. And he expresses the advantages to being single. But God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for a man to be alone. So I'll make a helpmeet for him. And he made a woman and brought her to the man so the two could become one flesh. Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 and 12 says, two are better than one. So that means that if you are alone, there is likely going to be more hardship, more required of you, more difficulty than if you were married. And yet, the New Testament balance is that when you get married, now you have a unique set of responsibilities and challenges. But in Ecclesiastes, he said, two are better than one, because if one fall and is alone, who's going to help him out? Who's going to get him out of the ditch? But if he's got somebody with him, they can help each other out. If one lie in bed, how can they be warm? But if two lie together, then they have heat. Right? And then he went on to say, a twofold cord is not quickly broken, or threefold cord is not quickly broken. So two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we teach in marriage that the husband and the wife adding God, and God being the third part of the marriage, that trinity, that unity in one, with God being at the center and being the focus of both the man's wife and the woman's wife, that makes a strong bond or a strong cord. So the biblical teaching is that there are single people and there are married people, and the single person might be so by the gifts of God. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 19. Some of you will remember this message. Some of you weren't here when we preached it. I came across a book called Born That Way After All. And basically it was a book written because of a young man who had no interest in women. No interest, no desire to date, to find a wife, to be married, none. And all the people around him judged that to be strange, to be weird. And they made him feel like he was wrong, that he was not right. And then others stepped in and said, well, it's because you are meant for men. So he began to pursue relationships with men and entered into the sickness or sin of homosexuality because he was pushed that way or pressured that way by people who said, you're not normal because you don't have any desire for women. Until one day somebody helped him with this scripture, Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 12. And he was freed. He wept and cried and said, I never wanted to be involved in that lifestyle. But I was made to feel like that's what I was supposed to be, because it was weird or normal. I wasn't normal in remaining single and not having an interest in women. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, listen carefully. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. These are the words of Jesus. After men said, they heard Jesus speak about marriage and divorce, and they said, hey, if this is the case, then it's better for men not even to be married. And Jesus, in response, said this, that there are three different kinds of eunuchs, or men who do not have an interest in women, or who are not together with women for the purpose of procreation. There are those that are born that way. There are those who are made that way by men, by the cruelty of men, the intervention of men, the wickedness of men. And there are those who choose that, in the words of Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, they want to devote themselves wholly to the service of the king. I would almost put Paul in that category. Paul was a zealous Pharisee, and it was as if he did not want a wife. Maybe he couldn't get one. I don't know. But he wanted to give everything to his faith. And then when he met Jesus, that only intensified. And he counted everything loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, and let everything go behind and press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. That became his consuming passion. So he dedicated himself. So there are those who choose a single life because they want to do it for God's glory. They want to do it for the kingdom of God. There are those that are born that way, that are not born with that desire. They may be a female, have capacity to bear children, and have the maternal instinct, but it's not strong in them. It's just the way they were born. So it is with men who perhaps have no interest in a woman or in getting married and having that relationship. And some are made that way in the course of life. So please understand, I probably did not make it as clear as I should have that I was speaking in the marriage comparison. What I was trying to do was, it was challenge you as to the matter of being joined to Christ. That's a marriage. He's the bride, or we're the bride. He's the bridegroom. And we're joined to him. And we're joined in the purpose of bearing fruit. I've chosen you, he said, and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. So within the context of a husband and wife, the natural and normal course of events scripturally, biblically, and naturally is that they would have children. They would desire to reproduce. They would desire to bring children into the world, to bring offspring into the world. And certainly if our marriage is to Christ and the woman is to be the helpmeet to her husband, if her desire is to please her husband, what is the Father's desire? What is Christ's desire? He said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. I came into the world to seek and save that which is lost. I'm sending you out to seek and save that which is lost. We have the same passion and burden. We want to answer to our husband. We want to answer to the one to whom we've been espoused, the one to whom we've been joined, the one who has taken us to himself. When the Bible speaks of Christian stewardship, it always speaks in terms of the sowing of seed. The result of the sowing of seed is bringing forth fruit, and some seed falls on fertile ground, and some falls on stony ground, and some falls on fallow ground, and some only brings forth 30-fold fruit, and some 60, and some 100. But the idea is that as Christians, we're to be sowing the seed and seeking fruitfulness, because that's what our partner, that's what our Lord, our Master, the one to whom we've been joined through faith, that's what he's all about. And our desire should be to please him. And so my whole intent was to stir your heart up to ask you, are you miserable in your relationship with Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, who had a particular compassion and burden for and desire for the conversion of individuals around him? If that was his passion, should it not be mine? And should I not be miserable if there is no fruit being born in my life? Should I not believe, as others did, that God can produce that miracle in my life, in and through me, and therefore pray and cry and seek him to make me fruitful? That was the goal of the message. And that you would be burdened about that, that you would examine your own heart in that matter. But I did not intend to say that if you are not having children or don't have any desire to have children, not in a relationship where you can have children, that there's anything wrong with you. It is in the marriage context that the expectation of bringing forth children is, and that's not the expectation of the one who God has gifted to remain single. And there is a blessedness to that life, but there's a hardship in both lives because man born in a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So keep all of that in mind. I hope I've helped you and cleared up a little bit. Now, let me say this. Our view of anything, stop and think now, our view of anything, whether it's marriage, being married, or being single, having children or not having children, our particular view always, listen to me, always is a result of the vantage point on which we stand. wherever you happen to stand, wherever you happen to have been brought up, wherever you happen to be, whatever your surroundings happen to be, whatever you're hearing, usually produces your view. And so our view, if we want to please the Lord, ought to come from the Bible, ought to come from God's Word. And so we ought to be getting that vision from there. So I'm going to introduce you to the topic. I'm only going to introduce it to you by giving you the passage and ask you to take it home and think about it. And we'll come back and look at this again next Sunday evening. It will not be my privilege to be here. I will be privileged to be preaching at Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie. They have designated it camp night. And they want to encourage their church family and challenge their church family to get behind camp and to get excited about camp. And it happens to be that I'm the camp director, so they invited me to come and preach and to challenge them. So I'm going to have the privilege to do that. But probably the next week, Lord willing, I will do this. Luke chapter 7. This is a story of Jesus responding to an invitation of a Pharisee. We talked about the Pharisees this morning. They were not friends to Jesus, by and large. And they sought to trip him up. They sought to trap him, as we saw this morning. But in verse number 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. This is Luke 7, verse 36. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and had wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he saw this woman come into his house. He saw her break the box. He saw her weeping and washing his feet with tears and wiping his feet with the hairs of her head, kissing his feet, anointing them with ointment. When he saw all of that, he had a conversation with himself, saying, this man, referring to Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. And for the second time in the row, or second time in the text, we're told she is a sinner. Before it said which was a sinner, now he said she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith unto him, Master, say on. And he tells him a story. I won't read that to you at this moment, but go to verse 44. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? Now listen carefully. Simon saw this unfolding in front of him, and what he saw led him to conclude that Jesus couldn't see. He said a prophet is a seer. But Jesus obviously can't be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would know this woman, who she is and what kind of person she is. She's a sinner. He obviously knew her. She had a reputation. He's familiar with her. But because of what he saw happening between her and Jesus, he said he can't be a prophet because she's a sinner, and he obviously doesn't know that. And Jesus' answer to that statement is, Simon, it's you that cannot see. Notice how he couches it. Seest thou this woman? Verse number 44. Seest thou this woman? Simon doesn't see her. He only sees what she has done. Jesus sees what she has done, knows what she's done, but also sees what she is and desires to be. Here's my question to you, and I want you to ponder this, and we'll come back and pursue this. How do you see sinners? Or let me couch it this way. How do you see unbelievers? Those who do not believe the message of the gospel, those who are not professing to be Christians, how do you see them and why? Simon, familiar with God, familiar with the law, familiar with Scripture, saw her as a sinner. by what she had done. We're going to talk about why he saw that. Why did he come up with that conclusion? And why did Jesus not only see as a sinner, but as a savable sinner? What made the difference? And I believe with all my heart, the one thing that needs to change in my life and yours if we're going to reach the lost is we need to learn to see the lost as what they are. And we have gotten habitually accustomed by our surroundings to standing at a point of view where all we see is the obvious and nothing more. But if we ever stood where Jesus has stood from eternity past until that day he entered into the Pharisee's house, he had been in the very throne room of God. He had gazed upon the very heart of God. He knew more about this woman than Simon could ever begin to imagine. Why? Because he was standing at another vantage point. He wasn't standing at a place built by men for men to come and take a position and stand and look and view. He was standing somewhere far different. And then Luke chapter 15 says the same thing. Other Pharisees, others who had trouble with Jesus and thought he had poor vision, poor judgment, poor discernment, and complained about him eating with sinners. Jesus told him three parables, remember? And it's all about how you see. He told him the parable of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. How do you view a lost sheep? Depends on who you are. How do you view a lost coin? Depends on who you are. And what the value of that coin, the value of that sheep. And how do you view a lost son? And Jesus tries to open the eyes of us who have poor vision so that we can see from a different vantage point than we're accustomed to seeing. And that is the secret to our caring enough about souls to spend our time to try to reach them. May the Lord help us. Father, would you bless the message tonight? Clear up, Lord, please, from what I've shared, any misconceptions or wounded feelings or hurt hearts by anything said before. Lord, I pray that you would enable us by the Spirit of God to understand the import or the intent of the message, to cause us to be burdened about being fruitful, about being recipients of a miracle that you can do if we will but trust you, if we will but ask you, if we will but wait on you and believe and trust. And Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes that we may have proper vision, that as the songwriter said, we may see the world as you see it. I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.